Let's turn to God's Word this morning as we find it in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We read the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and crieth, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This morning we are instructed in what true faith is. That instruction is given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us, and then follows the articles of the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 6, the Heidelberg Catechism has presented to us God's mediator. He is the only begotten and eternal Son of God who was made of God to be our Lord, our Savior, Christ, and our King. What a wonder He is, beloved. Never must we cease to be amazed at the gift of God's love into the world, by whom He is pleased to accomplish our salvation. He was perfectly qualified by God Himself to accomplish that salvation. It could not be accomplished by anyone else except the eternal Son of God, God of God, very God of very God, the only begotten Son of God, the second person of the eternal Trinity, the one whom God sent into the world in order to reveal the greatness of His love towards His people. It was necessary for Him to become incarnate, for in order to accomplish our salvation, the justice of God had to be satisfied. God would not accomplish our salvation by denying His own righteousness, but in giving us His Son, He would reveal His own perfect righteousness. He had to come into our flesh because we as men have sinned. He had to become man in order that He could be made of God to be our representative head, in order that He could take upon Himself the guilt of our sin, and as our representative head, die on the cross to make satisfaction for our sins. That involves the righteousness of God. In order to make atonement for our sins, it was necessary for Him to bear the wrath of God against our sin. There is no one in all the universe who could ever have done that, beloved, except our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to accomplish that by His death on the cross. He did that willingly. In order to offer a perfect sacrifice for our sins, He had to Himself be the Holy One. And He was that because He is God. And God cannot sin. It is impossible for God to sin. Through all of His work, through His ministry on earth, Jesus was tempted in all points. The devil assailed Him in order, if possible, to lead Him into sin. And had He accomplished that, had the devil accomplished that, then Jesus would have been unqualified to be our Savior. But He remained steadfast. He fulfilled all righteousness, the righteousness of God, by His obedient sacrifice on the cross. And after He ascended into heaven, He imparts that righteousness and life to us. No one could do that. We have to consider all these wonders over and over again, how they point to the amazing reality of who our Savior is and how qualified He was of God to be our Savior. And now in Lord's Day 7, the Heidelberg Catechism comes to the important question, who among men are those who are and who will be partakers of that salvation which God has wrought in Christ? Are you? Am I? Are we partakers of that great salvation? How is it possible that we can be part of that and that we can be united to Christ and that we can receive from Him all the blessings which He has accomplished? And the answer to that question is through faith. Faith, the wonderful work of God in us. The spiritual work of God that unites us to Christ, so that by grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are united to Christ and we receive all of His blessings. Emphatically, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches that salvation is for believers only. It is not for all men. It is not even correct to say that God desires the salvation of all men. When He sent His Son into the world, He desired the salvation of His elect people. And He saves them by uniting them in the bond of faith to Christ. And so we consider this morning salvation for believers only. Notice, first of all, why it is necessary, why faith is necessary. Notice, secondly, the two parts of true faith, and finally, all that faith believes. What a question that is asked in this Lord's Day. Are all men who perish in Adam saved in Christ? In the previous Lord's Day, we have learned that all men perish in Adam. In Adam, all die. All became guilty with Adam's guilt, and all were condemned in the righteous judgment of God, and all deserved to perish everlastingly in hell. And Scripture is plain. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that it is God's purpose to save all men. Nowhere does it teach that it is God's desire to save all men by sending Christ into the world. And there are those who say that when Scripture says that, then they are going to be more loving than God, and they're going to propose an idea on their own part that suggests that God desires to save all men. Scripture is plain that God does not desire to save all men. And when we know that, and we know that from God's Word, and we know that also from experience, we know that we dwell in the midst of a world where the majority are unbelievers and who walk in darkness, and who are on the way to everlasting destruction, the destruction of hell. That's an awful thing. And when we realize that from His Word and from the experience of the world in which we live, there is no reason for us to boast in ourselves. Because we also deserve that same condemnation. So the point of the question of the Heidelberg Catechism is not in order that we might exalt ourselves or in order that we might boast in ourselves. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have done those works of merit that are necessary for the accomplishment of my own salvation. That kind of talk and reasoning and imagination is totally contrary to God's Word. God saves His people. And we might answer the question posed by the Heidelberg Catechism with the truth of election. And the Heidelberg Catechism certainly does that also. Doesn't do that explicitly in Lord's Day 7. It does that explicitly in Lord's Day 21 when it teaches us about what the church is. She is the company of God's elect. Our other confessions answer the question of the relationship between faith and salvation from the viewpoint of God's election. So in the Canons of Dort, in the first head of doctrine, in Article 6, we read these words, that some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it, proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15:18. Who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1:11. According to which decree He graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe. While He leaves the non-elect in His just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy. And herein is especially displayed the profound, the merciful, and at the same time, the righteous discrimination between men equally involved in ruin, or that decree of election and reprobation revealed in the Word of God, which, though men of perverse, impure, and unstable minds rest to their own destruction, yet to holy and pious souls affords unspeakable consolation. So there's the answer from the viewpoint of election, and that's the answer of the Canons of Dort, and that in no way contradicts the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism answers the question, who will be saved in Christ and who will receive the blessings of salvation that God has prepared in Christ? It answers that question from the perspective of God's work of uniting us to Christ. That too, beloved, is God's own work. It is not something that we can boast in. It's not something that has been accomplished or is accomplished by myself. I do not unite myself to Christ. I cannot. I would have no interest by nature to unite myself to Christ. And you have to take note in the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism to the passive language. This is purposefully passive language. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. The work of engrafting is the work of God. In His mercy, by the power of His grace, He, by His Holy Spirit, engrafts us into Christ. He did that in His wonderful work of regeneration. We who were dead in trespasses and sin were made alive by being united to Christ. Our active believing, and we want to come back to that, our active believing follows from God's work, according to which He Himself has united us to Christ, because He loved us, because He chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He accomplished in us that wonderful work of ingrafting us into Christ. Outside of Christ, we can do nothing. By the wonderful work of God, He places us in living, abiding communion with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we have no part in Christ, and we have no blessing of salvation, unless God, by His wonderful work, has united us to Christ. And the Heidelberg Catechism uses the beautiful figure that is found in several places in the Scriptures, including in John 15 of the vine and the branches, and in Romans chapter 11. There the apostle teaches us that we have no reason to boast. We who were wild branches were by God's marvelous grace united to the vine, who is Jesus Christ, in whom is the fullness of our salvation, as we have learned from the previous Lord's Day, all the wisdom of God, all the righteousness of God, all the sanctification of God, all the blessings of redemption were accomplished in Christ through His cross and by His resurrection and exaltation. And they are now in Christ. The fullness of our salvation is in Christ. And we become partakers of Christ Himself and of His salvation, because God has united us to Him by the power of His Holy Spirit. If we understand that correctly, beloved, then we have the greatest reason to give thanks and praise to God. He has not left us to be outside of Christ. He has joined us to Christ. Because He joined us to Christ by His Holy Spirit, He works in our hearts the power of believing and the activity of believing. Though the language of the Catechism is purposely passive, it certainly does not imply in any way that faith isn't active. By the work of the Holy Spirit, our hard hearts are broken. And we ourselves, as the canons also teach us later on, we ourselves become active and willing in believing. Faith is an activity wrought in us by the power of God's grace. He makes us willing. He works in us the willing and the doing. And by that power, we also become active and willing. Now, don't say when you hear this, I've heard this so many times, why does this always have to be emphasized? It does. Understanding faith is extremely important, and there's really no more important truth that gives us a clear understanding of our own faith than the truth that faith is God's work in our hearts. That's the answer to the lie of Arminianism that teaches that faith is my work, my own free will decision. It's not. The wonder that I now believe is the wonder of God, whereby He Himself has united me to Christ. He has established between you and me, between us and Christ, the living spiritual bond through which we receive Christ as our own and all the spiritual blessings of salvation. And that bond, that living bond, is the bond of faith. That's the right understanding of what faith is. Then the Heidelberg Catechism goes on to teach us, furthermore, that faith has two parts to it. And that is also very significant. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. We notice in that question and answer, first of all, that the Heidelberg Catechism distinguishes between true and false faith. There are many false faiths. It is not true that every man who says, I believe, that he does in fact truly believe. In the world, there are many deceived into the imagination that they have faith when it's very clear from the fruits of their life that they have no faith. Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed makes that very plain. There are mere imitations of faith that are not true faith. Faith manifests itself in works. A faith that is not fruitful is not a true faith. It's not a faith that is rooted in Christ, that unites us to Christ. Furthermore, faith is not a mere emotional excitement. How many there are who imagine that because of a temporary emotional excitement and pressure of that emotional excitement, they make a so-called decision for Christ, and soon it is revealed that their faith is false. When troubles come to test that faith, trials come to test that faith, those trials in God's providence reveal that this faith is false. True faith is not destroyed by trials. In God's purpose, trials strengthen faith. Furthermore, there are those who say that they believe, but they do not receive God's word for truth. Or they want to mix God's word with humanistic philosophy. And as a result of their adherence to humanistic philosophy, such as, for example, the humanistic philosophy of the theory of evolution, they imbibe that theory. And as a result of imbibing that theory, they deny huge parts of Scripture, and they still claim that they have true faith, but they do not. Those who deny God's word, in spite of all their claims of having faith, their faith is false, and they have to be told that as well. True faith, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, has two imparts a certain, a definite knowledge of God and a hearty confidence. The one of these parts cannot exist without the other. If faith is not confidence, then it's cold, formal intellectualism. Theoretically, it is possible for a man to know all the doctrines of Scripture and not possess faith. Faith and confidence go together. A person who does not have the confidence of faith ultimately is an unbeliever. Mere talk of assurance and excitement and experience and emotion is not always by any means the mark of true faith. Mere emotionalism and subjectivism often reveals itself to be false. False mysticism that is not rooted in the truth of God's Word. So notice that the Heidelberg Catechism joins these two together. They're always together. The knowledge of faith and the confidence of faith, both of them are the work of the Holy Spirit, and the one cannot exist without the other. The confidence of faith is worked in the hearts of God's elect through the gospel, not merely by some emotional experience, but through the preaching of the gospel and through the understanding of the gospel. Now, let's talk about both of those truths of faith and talk also about the practical implications of those aspects of faith. True faith is grounded on the true knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and of His Word. That knowledge must be spiritual. It is the knowledge wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. It involves not only an intellectual understanding, it involves a conviction of the heart of the child of God. It involves holding for truth that which God has revealed to us in His Word. No one can have the knowledge of true faith without the working of the Holy Spirit. It's living, personal, experiential knowledge involving the mind and the heart of the regenerated child of God. The assurance, the confidence of faith is also spiritual, wrought in us through the gospel by the Holy Spirit. It's never self-generated. A man can never talk himself into confidence and assurance. The assurance of faith also is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is true that we, because of our sinful nature, are often troubled by doubt, and one of the chief ways that the devil tempts us is by putting doubt in our minds, as he did at the very beginning. But if there is not the principle of assurance in the heart of the child of God, he's an unbeliever, which is impossible, of course. The child of God is made a believer through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the child of God the confidence of faith. And that has many practical implications. True faith is the faith that desires more and more to know God. True faith's foundation is on the true knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. There is in the believer a hungering and a thirsting after the knowledge of the truth of God. True faith manifests itself very practically in this way. The believer listens to the preaching of the gospel with intense interest. And in doing that, his faith is rooted and grounded in the truth. When children, listen children, and young people, listen. True faith is the knowledge of God that you are taught in your Christian home and in the catechism class. True faith means that you prepare yourself to come to catechism, and that you are obedient, humble listeners to the instruction that is given in the catechism class. Because God uses that to build your faith. Understand that. True faith involves knowledge. True faith is manifest in the desire of the child of God who daily reads the scriptures there from to mine the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and of the wonders of salvation. Let me apply that in a different way. Fathers, are you and I men of faith? Great men of faith in our homes and in our families. One of the ways that will be evident is that you read the scriptures to your family and you explain them to your family with understanding. Another way that will be evident is that you spend some time regularly in your life studying God's Word. I had a godly father. He only had sixth grade education. But I often saw him sitting in his chair, not reading shallow and superficial novels, but reading books of theology. Fathers, I ask you very pointedly this question. Are there times in your life when you give yourself to studying the truth of God's Word, perhaps by reading a theological book, not a shallow book, but a deeply theological book, for your own strengthening of faith and for the instruction of your children? That's true faith. That makes a person strong in his faith. And that takes time and effort and devotion. And then you will be equipped to instruct your children. And we need to instruct our children doctrinally, theologically. Theology is necessary for a minister to study in. But in a simpler way, it is necessary for all of us to be studying the knowledge of the truth, because it is through that study that we are rooted and grounded in our faith. And we are equipped, and going back again to fathers, we are equipped to instruct our children as we have the responsibility to do. Understand what it means then, beloved, that faith is not something flighty, mere emotional, or mere experiential. Emotion is involved, experience is involved in true faith, but it is rooted and grounded in the knowledge of God. And if that's not true, then you and perhaps your family will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight and cunning craftiness of men who lie in wait to deceive your children also. How do we prevent that? By God's grace from happening. By ourselves being personally rooted and grounded in the knowledge of the truth. Faith is, secondly, assurance. And how blessed is the assurance of faith, beloved. Do you have that assurance of faith? The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that very personally when, in describing that assurance of faith, listen to what it has to say. That not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Now, that phrase, you could easily spend a whole sermon talking about it. What a beautiful answer that is. Assurance is something personal and real and living in the heart of the child of God in whom God has placed that wonderful work of faith and work by His Holy Spirit. It's going to be tested by trials. The devil uses those trials to uproot our faith. The confidence and the assurance of faith means that in the midst of fiery trials, I know that I belong to God. He is my Lord and my Savior, and I am not discouraged. No matter how difficult those trials are, because I have in my heart the assurance that Jesus is my Savior. As a Christian, you and I, we struggle with our remaining sinfulness. True faith means that we don't continue in that sin. We fight against that sin. And sometimes that battle is a bitter one that causes us to cry, as Paul did, a wrenching cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this sin?" The confidence of faith, the assurance of faith, leads the child of God in the throes of struggling with his faith. It leads him to the cross. And there he finds the assurance again and again in the way of repentance. He finds the assurance that Christ has died for all of my awful sins. I'm confident of that. And that gives me peace and assurance in the presence of God. Assurance of faith gives to the child of God the strength and the courage and the steadfastness to stand in the battle, because the believing child of God knows that the victory is the Lord's. The enemy cannot destroy us, and we can face the enemy in the confidence of faith. That's what confidence has to do with. And when we are tempted and assailed by the devil, we are able to stand by the power of faith. True faith is manifest in the heart and life of the child of God who has confidence before the last enemy, death. I'm thankful to have experienced the death of many believers, including the death of my own parents. And in those cases, I've been able to witness the wonder of the confidence and assurance of faith. The believer who has that confidence is not afraid to die. In the hour of death, he has peace. He knows not merely as an intellectual doctrine the truth of Christ's resurrection, but he is able to say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives," or with Lord's Day 1, "in body and soul, in life and death, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." That, beloved, is the blessed assurance of faith. Then the last point of the Heidelberg Catechism here, what does true faith believe? It believes the whole of God's Word. All that God has revealed in His Word. False faith is manifest in that it rejects parts of the Scriptures because it concedes to the proud heresy and philosophy of the world. True faith is humble before God's Word. God has said it, and therefore I believe it. True faith embraces God's Word, stands upon God's Word, defends God's Word, lives by the truth of God's Word. True faith is not selective. It doesn't just believe those parts of God's Word that do not touch personally upon our own life. True faith believes the Word of God that admonishes me for my own personal sin in my life, and rebukes me and calls me to repentance. True faith believes all that God has revealed in His Word. It receives the promises of the gospel, and that's not a limiting phrase. But rather, the Heidelberg Catechism, when it says that it receives all the promises of the gospel, it's referring to the whole of God's Word from the viewpoint of the promises of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. True faith is humble before the Word of God. It receives God's Word because it is God's Word with fear and trembling and humility. True faith receives the Word of God. It receives that Word of God and its great truth as it's outlined in the confessions. That's a beautiful truth of the Heidelberg Catechism. When it points to the Apostles' Creed, it is bringing up the significance of the confessions of the Church for true faith. The Apostles' Creed outlines briefly the historic faith of the Church, what the Church has always believed. True faith enables the child of God to distinguish the truth from error. And that's necessary because the devil seeks to uproot our faith by error and lies and heresies. True faith is rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word and in the confessions that God has in history given to the Church. Today we don't only have the Apostles' Creed. In the Reformed churches we have the three forms of unity. And all of these creeds were formulated by God's grace in the battles of faith. And God in His mercy has given these creeds to our Church. They were formulated over against the heresies that arose in the history of the Church, and they set forth the truth which the Church has always believed. They're not novel. They don't teach us something entirely new that suddenly in 2014, now the church understands it never understood before. No, no, no. The confessions teach us the truth that the church has always believed, led and guided by the Holy Spirit, defending the truth over against all the attacks of the evil one and of false doctrine in the church. And so this is a significant part of the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. God has given us the confessions that lead and guide us to through the truths of Scripture, and that God uses not as an addition to the Scriptures, but in order to clearly set forth for us the truth of Scripture. And that, beloved, is the ground, the foundation of true faith. And all of that is the wonderful gift of God's grace. None of it gives us any reason to boast in ourselves that we believe. Faith is the wonderful gift of God that unites us to Christ, that makes us strong in the truth, and that gives us assurance and confidence for the whole of our life until we are brought to heavenly glory. When we recognize that faith in our own hearts, it doesn't give us reason to boast and glory, but it gives us reason to glory in God, who not only prepared for our salvation in Jesus Christ, but who also makes us partakers of that salvation by uniting us to Christ by the powerful and wonderful bond of true faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank thee for this answer of the Heidelberg Catechism concerning faith. And as we contemplate it in the sermon this morning, and in our listening to that sermon, we recognize by faith that this beautiful article of our catechism is indeed the description of what faith is, the faith which thou hast given to us in thy grace. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt work that faith more and more in our hearts. Give us the knowledge of that faith through the hearing of thy word and the studying of the Scriptures. Give us the confidence of that faith, for we confess, O Lord, that often we tremble because of the weakness of our faith and because of our unbelief. Drive away from our heart that unbelief and give to us by thy Holy Spirit the full assurance, the blessedness of that assurance as our faith is in Jesus Christ alone. Amen.